Good evening, everyone. I am glad to see you and be here with you tonight to share the Lord's table service together. We're thankful for each and every one. Let's pray as we begin, and then I'm going to ask Vincent if he'll come and share some hymns with us this evening. I know we've had a busy day, but hang with us for 1 hour. Strengthen yourself in the Lord and look to Him for a blessing from our service tonight. Our Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege for us to be here, as we've said. Thank you for giving us the heart to want to gather with your people. We again pray about our community and the matter of unbelief which is surrounding us at every corner. Oh God, we pray, because in unbelief people are not honoring you and they will suffer eternal loss. It is our hope and prayer that we can seek out and find the little flock that you have and will call to yourself. We ask, Lord, to help us to do this. But tonight we come as believers to the table to remember the Lord in His appointed way, to proclaim the Lord's death, as we will say, until He comes. We look forward to that day. Meanwhile, help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite Vincent, and he's going to ask you to select some hymns, a couple of them. Maybe you'll be thinking about one that's related to the Lord's table, and I bet he's not going to pick somebody who's been picked several times already in the past, so it's discrimination, Becky, isn't it? Yeah. But anyway, come on ahead, brother.
Actually, I'm not going to be too picky, especially if only one hand goes up. I'm not going to say, oh, no, you don't count. Yeah. I have picked our first and our fourth songs tonight. The first one may sound a bit familiar because the ladies' ensemble did it this morning, only they did it to a very different tune. The song is number 26, Come Thou Fount. We're going to do it to the tune that we know. And, oh, by the way, did anybody remember to do as Pastor suggested and read the devotional reading in the bulletin this morning? Well, I see Pastor nodding. Is anybody else nodding? I mean, about the gentleman named Robert Robinson and the very wicked lifestyle that he was leading, and he went to hear a minister speaking, only to mock him, only to set the trail in motion to his own becoming saved and becoming a minister and becoming a hymn writer. Yeah. Wonderful story. Go back and read it. Okay, number 26, Come Thou Fount. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my sign of victory, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind.
unite my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above.
And while you're thinking about your song request, I want to take just a moment. And did anybody listening to the rendition this morning note that there were some significant changes in the words? What the ladies sang was the original. Verse 2 in particular, what they sang was, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Yes. And what we have here is, "Raise my sign of victory," which is a lot easier to understand, although it's a terrible rhyme now with "Thy good pleasure." But Ebenezer has unfortunately got kind of a bad rap in the word department now. So, okay, but I believe it means sign of victory. Oh, excellent. Oh. Yes. Yeah, you know. Yeah. Bought me with is good, too. In that case, it's like, yeah, it's a win-win. Okay, I wanted to say, Mrs. Carnes, taking a break from being the pianist at night. All right, what is your choice for tonight? 184. Let's take a look back here. 184, hallelujah, what a savior. Excellent. And, Pastor, when we get to Easter, we need to put in that verse that you wrote. Okay. And here I was going to say, I don't know why the dickens that other verse was changed. Oh, well. But you're going to... Yeah. Wow. Okay. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 184.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
excellent. Okay, I need to see another hand. Oh, there must be something really good about being in the way back tonight. All right, Mrs. Widgeon. Oh, okay, 148. What do we have at 148? It's called, What Did He Do? I may need to have somebody else come lead this because I don't know it. I'd be delighted to learn it.
Okay, brother.
You know this?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, good.
I'll take some spot. All right. What's that? Yo, how many of you don't know this song? Don't know? Okay, so just play it through one time. Ready? Okay, all right, all together in verse number one.
Counted once among the lost. Yes, one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost.
That's okay. We'll get it. It's a good song. It's just hard to sing all the parts if you're one person, right? You've got to... Yes, that's right. All right, verse number two.
Thank you so much, Pastor, for taking over, because that was really beautiful, and I can't imagine how terribly I would have done with that. Just, oh, wow, that is so neat. Well, thank you, Mrs. Widgeon, for making that so difficult. Okay, and we're going to finish tonight with something a little more familiar. Maybe not quite as pretty, but still very good. Number 68. Praise Him, praise Him. And I was looking at the words of this in particular, and we're talking about the one who suffered and bled and died, and yet we are talking about someone who is alive, definitely. And tell of His excellent greatness. This is not what He was. This is how He really is today. And when we take the elements later, we need to remember we're talking about a risen Savior here. All right, and speaking of risen, number four here, so let's all stand. praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He raises them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Mrs. Postiff?
I'm sorry, it sounds like it's going a little too slow for me. Is it just me, or can we speed it up and go into second gear here? All right. Thank you. Second verse.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Excellent. Thank you very much, everyone. Everyone have a seat. Thank you, Mrs. Postiff.
I yield the floor.
And thank you, Vincent, for helping us with those songs. You did an excellent job of picking that last song in particular. Since I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of the Lord's table as a prophecy, and in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the text of Scripture tells us that by so doing, as we are this evening, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, I shared this in front of a different context of believers last year, and I wanted to bring it out again this evening. Actually, I've laid out a series of 11 messages that I'm going to do this year on the Lord's table. And each one is highlighted by a particular key word. This time it's prophecy. We looked at the Lord's table as it relates to a problem in the Corinthian church earlier in the year. And we see that it's a memorial. It's a prophecy, as we'll look at tonight. It's a symbol. It's a proclamation. And a number of other key words we'll look at from 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, among other texts of Scripture. This evening, though, why don't we start out by reading back in the Gospels in Luke chapter 22. Sorry if you already turned to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. And we will read starting in verse number 7. Luke 22, verse 7. And then we'll go down to verse 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, then, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. And I don't want to get too much into the proclamation part of it tonight. We'll look at that another time. But there is a question about the very nature of that proclamation. In my understanding, the act of eating and drinking and the proclaiming of the message that goes with it together around the Lord's table are the proclamation of the Lord's death. We proclaim by sharing together at this table that the Lord Jesus has died for our sins and that we are partakers as believers in Him of that death and its benefits, that we take Him as our substitute and we are worshiping Him by so doing. So that's the proclamation part we'll look at again another time. The part I wanted to focus on tonight is the until He comes part. The Lord's table is a symbol, it's a memorial, and it's also a prophecy. It's a prophecy basically of the second coming of Christ. By the way, the ordinance of baptism is also symbolic and memorial and prophetic, right? You think about all those things. So both ordinances have those features to them. This one, the prophecy, we're emphasizing the fact here of the second coming of Christ. And whatever you might believe about the details, and you know what we believe about the details, that there is a rapture and a seven-year tribulation and a millennial kingdom. The second coming itself, of course, happens right before the millennial kingdom. And you've got the resurrections in there as well, before at the rapture, before the kingdom, and after the kingdom. And then, of course, the kingdom merges into the eternal state. That's how we believe about the second coming of Christ. But if you differ with us on some of the details, we can talk about that, but we must never differ on the fact that Christ is coming back again. That is a fundamental of fundamentals. If Christ isn't coming back, then we might as well just, you know, hang up the gloves and go home and forget about this whole Christian thing, because it's just not real if that were the case. Christ is returning, and that makes a big difference, because God has appointed a day in which He will judge all mankind by that man whom He has appointed, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given proof of that by raising Him up from the dead. So if you think that you're going to escape that period of evaluation and judgment, you better think again, because somebody rose up from the dead to prove that it's going to be the case. The second coming of Christ, we believe that He is coming back. Now, the idea, part of the idea of all this is that until He comes is a termination point of our celebration of the Lord's table in this manner. We will not celebrate the Lord's table in the same manner after He comes as we do before He comes. Remember, the Lord said in Luke 22, He's not going to eat of it again or drink of the fruit of the vine until it comes in the kingdom of God. Now, you know that means that He has not had any fruit of the vine in all these years up until now, waiting for that kingdom. It's almost like a Nazarite vow, it strikes me, that He's waiting to partake with His church. He's holding Himself back from any fruit of the vine, any grape juice, that's how I understand it, new wine, grape juice, pressed out, sweet from the grape, until it comes in the kingdom of God. So He would not drink or eat until that comes. The implication, of course, is that He will do so, and we will be participants in that. So His coming doesn't mean a complete cessation of any fellowship meal, kind of like this represents. Rather, I'm talking about the ceasing of the form of the meal that we share now, and a new form will begin. The old form, which we're doing tonight, is done in Christ's absence. I mean, He's obviously present with the church where two or three are gathered, but you know, we don't see the glorious appearance like you see in the book of Revelation with the white hair and the eyes of fire and the golden, you know, what do you call it, vestment and all of that. You don't understand what I'm saying. But the new form of this fellowship meal will be with Him present, sitting at the head of the table. Won't that be a marvelous thing? Or maybe I could say at the head table, because it's going to be a lot of table space at that great feast. Now, when He comes, not only will the form change, but also the proclamation will be adjusted, I think, because we won't be as focused upon His death. It's never going to go away, His death. But probably the focus will be on proclaiming His life and His reign over the whole world. We're not going to be proclaiming anymore that the King is near, or the King is coming, or the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to be saying the kingdom of God is right now. And that's going to be a marvelous thing. So, again, the prophetic aspect of the Lord's table focuses on the fact of the second coming of Christ, the establishment of His kingdom when He comes, and the believer's continual fellowship with the Lord at those great events, but forever after that, for all eternity. So, the Lord's table is a prophecy that the Lord is coming back, and you and I are going to be able to share continual fellowship with Him forever after that point. So, the fellowship will be inaugurated at what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our marriage feasts today are but a poor picture of what that great marriage supper will be like. Matthew 26 is the parallel passage that talks about Jesus not drinking of the of that wine again until the kingdom, and it will mark the beginning of the millennial kingdom and the gathering of the saints for fellowship with Christ. Let me share with you a couple of other parallel verses just to show you. This is a theme which pops up in a number of places in the Bible. In Matthew 8:11, it says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a picture of this supper, this great fellowship meal. And then also back in the Old Testament, there's a reference briefly to what's likely the same event. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 6, God says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." And so the Lord points to this great feast that's coming. This is an inaugural meal. It's an inauguration. The King comes, He's going to set up His kingdom, He starts that kingdom, And this is the meal that really brings it all to a beginning, an official beginning point of fellowship in this kingdom. Now, as we focus on the Lord's coming, we often think about how bad things are and how we long for Him to come to fix all of it up, and that's good. And the Lord may, in fact, use all of the doom and gloom that we think in our minds to purify us, to give us patience, to help us, to cause us to grow. God uses persecution to purify the church. There was an illustration of this. Church that belonged to a Presbyterian denomination realized that denomination was going sour, doctrinally failing, and they decided to leave the denomination. Well, the denomination wanted to hold the building and the parsonage and the property and the fixtures and the furniture and all of that, and which to me is not appropriate since those people actually put in to build the church and all of that. But to some people, especially to dying denominations, property is more important than truth. Property is more important than doctrine. Property is more important than the gospel. And the pastor who was involved in this said, we had to leave the church and the manse, they call it, the parsonage, and the fixtures, and even things like handmade furniture like that, and just leave it all behind. Because now the denomination claimed that they owned it. And he said that was the best thing that happened to our church. Because the people that loved the building stayed in the building. And the people that loved Christ left. And we had a pure church after that. To start, I mean, obviously, you know, things change over time, but that's what God does, using persecution to purify the church. And we ought to be willing to leave behind material things and particular places, you know, to follow Christ and to be able to worship Him as we understand the Bible to tell us to do that. But that's where we look for the Lord's second coming, to kind of right all of those wrongs that have bedeviled us over the years. Now, we know there are no signs that have to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. It could happen before the service is out. It could happen tomorrow or next week or next month. We just don't know. And we're not setting dates or anything like people do, you know, Harold Camping and JWs and Mayan calendars and all of that sort of thing. We're still here and it's 2014, not 2012. So the coming of Christ. But, you know, how do you think about the coming of Christ, this prophetic thing? You're making a statement here tonight. You're saying, I believe in the second coming of Christ, so what are you going to do about it? Well, one thing you can do is what Peter says is called hastening His coming. Paul was doing this in his own way, as we looked this morning. He was saying, look, I'm going to go out and magnify my ministry. I'm going to get as many Gentiles saved as I can so that I can, you know, hopefully save some of the Jews, is what he said. He didn't understand he was going to be able to save all of them. He had no misunderstanding about that, but some of them. He's going to kind of move this process along of provoking them to jealousy and get them going here, get them to the Lord. Peter uses different kinds of terms. He says you can hasten the day of His coming. How do you do that? Well, since there has to be a full number of Gentiles that comes in, let's get them all taken care of, get the gospel to them, get them into the church. And as has been said before, when the last one of those is saved that is marked out for salvation, God will then begin to unfold the end time program that He has. So doing His work, doing evangelism. The idea here is that we are not passive spectators when it comes to the second coming of Christ. You know, it's not like we stand here with our arms crossed looking up to the clouds and we need some angels to tap us on the shoulders and say, guys, why are you looking up there? You know, the same Jesus that went up there is coming back again, and He told you to do something, didn't He? Go to Jerusalem, wait 10 days, you'll receive power from on high from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to be His witnesses. Okay, so that means we got to keep busy. while we wait for the second coming of Christ. God, through Peter, would be urging his readers to be instruments in furthering the divine purpose. This is not just a pious attitude, but it's divine, aggressive Christian action. There's a song that has been used. I can't remember the name of it now. Somebody will tell me afterwards. Let all that look for hasten that coming glorious day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom the Lord did die. Oh, it's the crowning day. In the crowning day that's coming by and by. So the point is, let all that look for hasten that coming glorious day, walking the narrow way, gathering the lost ones in. For a person who's not yet a Christian, repenting and being saved is part of hastening that coming day of the Lord's return. And we should also, as an individual and as a church body, concern ourselves with our spiritual progress. As I said before one time, sometimes we think the Lord hasn't returned yet because it's not just quite bad enough. Maybe He hasn't returned yet because we are not quite good enough. That we have some progress to be made until He says, okay, that's enough, and brings in the end time program. I don't know all of the inner workings of the divine wisdom and plan of God, but I just wonder if we might focus on our spiritual progress, not to be ashamed before Him at His coming, rather than worrying about everything else that's happening out there, you know. So, there's a proclamation of the Lord's death, and that proclamation is reiterated in the act of eating and drinking the elements that represents our preaching this evening. We are making a statement that we believe in Christ's second coming. You understand what I mean by making a statement? To the world that's watching out there, we're saying something. We expect to be there with Him and to fellowship with Him at that grand table. In the meanwhile, we fellowship in accordance with His Word at this table tonight. And I'm glad that you're here to do that with us and that we can share one with another and say to one another, brother and sister, family, kind of a nice family atmosphere tonight, going back and forth and talking about the songs and those things. Brother and sister, we're all part of the same family. If we believe in Christ, we share the same Father. We share Christ as Savior, and we participate in His glorious saving benefits for which He died and for which, in response to which He's coming again. So we do this until He comes. Let's pray. Father, as we approach now the table, we pray that You will seal these words to our hearts and help us to remember that as we partake, we are, in a sense, replicating a prophecy. We pray for Your help that we might do it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask Brother James and Brother Ben if they'll come and help us by distributing the elements of the Lord's table tonight. Thank you, men. Also share fellowship remotely with the folks in Howell. They're having the Lord's table tonight, coordinated same kind of message that we've had this evening on a prophetic aspect of the table. So we look to Him for that. Brother Ben, how about if I ask you to pray for the bread tonight?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, that symbolizes Christ's body broken on the cross for us, help us to do it with great reverence, Lord, and with hearts of worship, worshiping Christ and loving Christ for showing such great love towards us, sanctifying us by offering us His body once and for all. So in Jesus' name, amen.
As you know, our Lord, in that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, told them to eat it because it represented his body, which was broken for them. As you partake, think of the bewilderment of those disciples as they took the first time and thought, what in the world is he talking about? What we understand so well was a little bit murky to them because God has revealed it to us. And we thank him for that. So let us partake together. Brother James, will you lead us in prayer now for the cup?
Our Lord God, we thank you, O Lord, that you have granted tonight to us the privilege that we should be partaking together of this cup, that we should be reminded again of the precious blood of Christ spilled for us, as our one who
our Lord's body is meat indeed, and his blood is drink truly indeed, that imparts everlasting life. We thank him for these symbols to remind us of that truth. Jesus said that this is my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. the blood of the new covenant. Very meaningful words. For the disciples knew that apart from the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins, no new covenant possible. My Lord said, drink it in remembrance of me. Trust that all have partaken in a worthy manner this evening. Listen to our wondrous story. Counted once among the lost. Yes, one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. No angel could his place have ever taken, highest of the high, though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Will you surrender to the Savior, to His scepter, His righteous scepter, humbly bow? You too shall come to know His favor. He will save you now. Excellent words. Thank you for that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and riches and honor and strength and might, dominion and power and everything on the earth, because it is His by right and title, and it is His because He bought it with His precious blood. Let us go out tonight in a worshipful thought and attitude toward Him who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, now as we part ways one with another, it is my prayer that we will not soon forget what has happened here tonight, nor the sanctifying influence of the Word of God and these songs and participating in the table service itself. Lord, help us not just to partake of the table in a worthy manner, but to live worthy of the calling with which we have been called, so that not only will our words, but our lives will honor Jesus each and every day. May it be that people see us and they want to have a measure of what we have in Christ Jesus, and not to look in and see filth and worldliness that turns them away. We ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving, asking your blessing, especially tonight. Amen.